Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everything you've done, but I thank you for what you're about to do here in this room this morning through the power and the authority of your word when administered by the Holy Ghost. We welcome you. Teach us, heal us, grow us, mature us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed us. You're about to get healed. Congratulations. I want to continue our series this morning on trials, and we've been in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. We're going to face dark times. You're going to have some trials. Okay? Everybody okay? You're going to have some ups and downs as long as there's free will on the planet and as long as there's imperfect human beings running around, you're going to suffer from imperfection and the state of the fallen natural world. But even though we're going to experience dark times, the Lord's going to be a light to us in the midst of those dark times, and we're not going to stay down and let our heart be consumed by things we go through. We're not going to stay down, and we're not going to let our heart be consumed by things we go through. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, you can jot it down if you want. Jesus Christ, and I'm paraphrasing here, said, don't let your heart get overcharged. Everybody say overcharged. Don't let your heart get overcharged with the cares of this world. He even mentions in there drunkenness. Now, he may be indeed talking about alcohol and that type of drunkenness, but I think there's also a meaning here that we can let our heart be so filled, overcharged, and drunk on our problems that the enemy whips us pretty good. Anybody been there? You understand what I'm saying? We can let our heart get so full of the pain we're going through that the enemy whips up on us. And I want you to write this down. I do want you to put this in your notes. The devil cannot whip you sober. The devil cannot whip you sober. He has to get your heart and your mind overcharged, maybe drunk or full of the cares and the problems of this life. And when he gets you like that, then he can whip up on you pretty good. When your mind is sharp and set on the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, right? The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So when your mind is sharp and set on the Spirit and not overflowing, overcharged, overcrowded with pain or suffering or whatever it is you're going through where you're fixed on your problem and we're magnifying the problem instead of magnifying Christ in the midst of it, he can't get to you. Three different passages, all in 1 Peter, tell us to be sober. Everybody say, be sober. And I want to say again, I don't think he's just talking about drunk with wine. I think he's talking about drunk on the cares of the world. I think he's talking about drunk on problems. How about drunk on CNN? You watch the news long enough. You just fill your heart and mind with that stuff. I'm telling you, you're going to have some issues focusing on God and being full of faith. And I just picked CNN. There's a bunch of them you could pick. Remember back in the day when the news was like, what was it, 5, 6, and 10? Now we got whole TV channels, bunches of them, 24 hours a day, full of bad news. And I'm not even sure it's news anymore. It just slanted to whatever political side that channel happens to be bent towards. No wonder we don't believe you. No wonder we don't believe the news. They just slant it to whatever their opinion is. So I'm going to get my news from Jesus. Three times says, be sober. How about one in 1 Peter that says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He can only whip you if you're not sober. So we keep our heart full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, our mind renewed on Christ. He can't whip you like that. The Lord says that that which you're going through, you're going to come through it. It shall come to pass. Matter of fact, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And not only that, you're going to be better. You're going to be stronger on the other side. Man, since starting the series on trials, my goodness. I'm like, Lord, when does this series end? I think I got it. Amen, Tom? I think I got it. Guys, as born again Christians, we're going to suffer. We're going to go through things. And as we've talked about in this series, many times we're suffering. We have pain and problems, not even by our own choice, by somebody else's choice. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the natural world, you're going to have trial and tribulation, distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, the natural world for you. You know, I did a wedding last night for a young man who, when he was 9 years old and his little brother was 8 years old, they used to go to Grace Church over on Westminster, just a year or two in, which would be what, 18, 19 years ago. Precious boys, they're brothers, 8 and 9 years old. And they had come to the church. Matter of fact, their dad had helped, he basically re-roofed that church for us on Westminster. A good guy, very generous. Their mom got cancer. And it was rough. And she totally believed God. Absolutely believed God for her healing. I mean, every time I visited with her or went to the home and prayed with the family, she was full of faith. I mean, the times I saw her, when she was at church, full of faith. And she passed away. And I was talking to the younger brother last night. And he said, you know, that was the foundation that crumbled our family. They could not come back from it. And drifted, you know, out of church. But there was so much good seed that was sown into them. They were calling outreaches, free hot dogs, you know, Dollar General and all these outreaches where they learned relationship with God. They learned love, the love of God. And then a few years ago, their dad passed away of cancer. It wasn't around here. They had moved. But it's rough. I saw the picture at the wedding because they had the picture of the older boy's mom and dad, you know, seated there because the girl's parents were there and his parents were not. And that was rough, man, seeing that. It's tough. So we experience stuff. And I told him last night, I said, you know, I've prayed for people and I've seen them healed. I have. And I've prayed for people and they've not been healed. And I said, I don't understand. And he said, yeah, it's probably something you won't understand till you get to the other side. And I said, that's absolutely the truth. But it doesn't keep me from praying for people. It doesn't keep me from acting on the word. But I just say all that. I thought of it, you know, here this morning. I just was reminded that sometimes life is tough, man. It's tough. But we have this promise that God can turn it. God can use it. And somehow we come out better on the other end. Somehow we come out stronger on the other end. Let me say this to you. How can a faith, and I'm talking about Christianity, how can a faith with a crucifixion and a cross at its core somehow exempt you and I from suffering? When the most pure and gentle heart this world has ever seen was himself not exempt. Think about it. Because we all say, why do bad things happen to good people? The goodest person the world has ever seen, who is the founder and leader and orchestrator of this movement we call Christianity and the kingdom of God in the earth, was not exempt from suffering and pain. But guess what he was able to do? Hebrews 12:2 says, but for the joy set before him, he endured it. Because he was looking more at what the crucifixion could do for you and me than what the pain and suffering was doing to him. Can we walk in that same measure? Absolutely, because that same spirit that looked for the joy that was ahead of him lives in you and me. The resurrected Christ, full of life and grace and power, is in you and me. Can we use suffering? Can we use trials and pain we go through that something redemptive could come from it? I think we have a great pattern. Jesus didn't lament the cross. He used it. His worst day became you and I's best day. That is a redemptive God that we serve. Amen, somebody? I want to throw up here again on the screen. I don't want to throw up. That doesn't sound good. But I want to put on the screen some of these passages. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. These are some of our favorites. Remember, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, mature, lacking nothing. Thank God for our trials. They test our faith. They reveal our faith and where we're at, and they mature us. Good job, guys. Amen. I didn't know if I'd get thundering silence, but I got amen. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Wow. What do we see in that? Our trials reveal the glory of God. Our trials reveal the glory of the Lord in and through us. Rejoice. God's glory is going to be seen in and through what we go through. As I said last week, trials can reveal what you're really capable of. God really knows your potential. God really knows the potential of the Christ seed that's on the inside of you. And that light can dawn in the midst of a very dark and hurtful time. Amen. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this, here, everybody notice, he keeps tying trial with rejoice. Most of my Christian life was spent trying to pray away all the trials. Or how about religion told me if I had trials, God didn't love me, or I'd committed sin, I'd done something wrong. Can I say again, the most pure, good, and kind person, heart, that ever walked on this planet was not exempt from trials and suffering. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Was Jesus grieved in the garden? Yeah, it was painful. He sweat drops of blood for world's transformation. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So even though our faith is tested by fire, look who's revealed, the revelation of Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soulish man. Your spirit's already saved, but your mind, your will, your choosing mechanism, your emotions that come out of your thoughts, those need to be redeemed on a daily basis. So I am saved. Amen. And I'm being saved. My soul is being saved. And my body will be saved at the second coming of Christ. But what do we see here? Well, trials prove the authenticity of our faith. The authenticity of it. The genuineness. I have genuine faith and a trial reveals it. Because I don't just love God on good days. Trials reveal the authenticity of our faith and our love for Jesus Christ. It reveals we really do believe he loves us. Remember the cup that he was offered. Did he drink it? Yes. Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless. You know what was in there? All of our sin, all of our disease, all of man's sickness from beginning to end was all in there and he drank it. You want to know if God loves you? He passed the test. But what gets tested often is our love for him. And trials reveal the authenticity of our faith and our belief. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't always like it, but thank you for revealing to me that I really do believe you. I really do trust you, even when I don't understand. Come on, let's give him praise this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hmm. So it proves the authenticity of our faith, it reveals Jesus Christ, and it saves our soul. So, if you didn't like any of those, I've got some more. Okay, here's some ones maybe you'll like. What do trials do for us? I don't want you to think, what are trials doing to me? Let's put the joy out ahead of us, okay? I'm not going to look at what it's doing to me, and we'll be like Christ, and I'm going to look for the joy of what it's going to do for me, for somebody. All right? Number one, they work for our good. Luke 21:12. But before all these things, Jesus is saying, look at this. They're going to lay their hands on you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and not in a good way. Verse 13, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Who's he going to turn for? You. He's going to turn it for you. Touch your neighbor and say, God can turn it. God can turn it. God can turn it. Can we as Christians, could it be possible that we as Christians have a God that can turn our test into a testimony? It is not only possible, it happens all the time. Could he turn our mess into a message? Well, this is the hope we have in him. As I mentioned, Jesus is our model. He took the worst thing that ever happened to him and turned it into the best thing that ever happened for you and me. He didn't just bear the cross, he used it. Had the enemies of God known what was happening at the cross, they had never crucified him. Our debt was being paid. Why is that significant? So the Spirit of God could move back into a righteous, holy dwelling place. You know how holy and righteous you are? The Spirit of God lives in you. He's pretty holy. He wouldn't be living in you if he hadn't taken care of your sin issue. And yeah, I know you stumble. I do too. Guess who tells me and informs me very lovingly and righteously when I do? He does. Why? Because he lives in me. Why do I get away with nothing? He lives in me. I try to be mean. I do. I try to be ugly, only at basketball. Not at church. No lie. The other night I'm playing, and this guy, I mean, his defense was killing us. It's the truth. I said, you're killing us. And I know him. I have a good relationship with him. It was Glenn. Glenn plays with me. It wasn't Glenn. But you feel my pain, don't you? You're killing us. Well, I can't get away with it. So as soon as the game's over, I walk over to him. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't say that. And my heart's not right. Do what? I just tell you, I can't get away with anything. Why? Because a holy, righteous God lives in me. And I'm light. I'm not darkness. I'm light. So when I'm incongruent with light, he reminds me. The Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Thank you, Brian. John, is it 16? I think it's John 16, 14 or 16. He convicts us of righteousness. The word convict is very close to convince. So when you mess up, here he comes. He's convincing you. You're righteous. That's not you. Go apologize. And we're like, oh my goodness. The Lord uses everything, even basketball. Jesus didn't just bear the cross, he used it. They were, can I get a witness? They were rejoicing. They thought they'd won. They thought this is the biggest thing. And then Jesus threw Micah 7:8 at them. Don't rejoice over me for too long, boys. Because when I fall, I will come again. I will rise again. Amen. That's our precedence. That's our captain. Paul loved to preach. How many of you believe that? The Apostle Paul loved to preach. Thank God he was thrown in jail. Hear me out. He didn't want to go to jail. He'd much rather preach. But guess what he did? He turned jail into a joy for you and me and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. We'd have never got those epistles if he doesn't get arrested. We'd have never got those writings if he doesn't get arrested. And he could have gone to prison and blamed God. He could have sat in there and sulked. But he turned jail into a joy for you and me. If he got bad theology, he could have said, well, Lord, what did I do wrong? But I can't find that anywhere in Scripture where Paul's saying, Lord, I must have done something wrong to be in jail. I guess I lack faith. I don't have enough faith because I landed in jail. He never said that. He just said, Lord, use it. I'll not lament jail. I'll use it. Woo! Amen, somebody. We as Christians wear the badge of invincibility. We can not only stand everything that happens to us, we can use everything that happens to us. Even jail. You know, if they make it illegal to be a Christian in the U.S. one day, we'll have the greatest, strongest prison ministry the world has ever seen. Amen? Why? Because we're not going to prison and lament it. We're going to go to prison and let God use us. Because our life is not our own. Isn't that, Sister Gretchen, isn't that what lordship is? That we're not in charge? He's in charge. Lord, wherever I am, whatever I'm going through, use it. Touch your neighbor and say, God can turn it. God wastes nothing. God wastes nothing. Your tears doesn't waste them. Your pain doesn't waste them. How many times have you been in that desert and then he finally brings you out and feels all of a sudden your hands are full of rain. And then what's he say? Go back to the desert and get the rest of them. Time and time and time again. He's a redemptive God. Any situation in the natural could result in a win or a loss. But in the kingdom of God, well, they're all wins for us. Everything's a win for us. Because we can always sing, I know my Redeemer lives. And he can turn it. He can redeem this horrible thing I've gone through and he can use it. Man, thank God. Even our failures become successes to God. He'll never cease to grow us to our highest good. Even failures become successes because he cannot help but grow us to our highest good. How about this one? Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful in his time. That's a stout, stout verse. Don't you let anything hold you in shame or guilt. Nothing. We knew you weren't perfect, and he knew it. We didn't. If you'd been perfect, we'd have nailed you up there on the wood. But let me help you out. We never once considered you. This right here. Okay, how hard it was or how embarrassed you are because of it. We've all been swindled by the enemy.
That's right.
We've all given place to the flesh and done things we wish we hadn't done. But I have a God who can do this. He can make everything beautiful in his time. Amen. Amen. There's value to be mined like gold out of every struggle. Even in my own trials, guess what? I've learned the invaluable things such as humility. Struggles can teach me humility. How about dependence on God? Struggles taught me the gift of righteousness. I had to figure out the hard way that I was right with God, not by my performance, but by his. And that was a golden nugget that I needed to learn. Amen? That book, The True You, the CD series, The True You, still, people clamor to hear the truth that they don't determine their own identity by what they do. Because that's a huge lie in our culture that whatever you do determines who you are. Well, if I tell a lie, I'm a liar. No, you're not. You can be a born-again Christian who does a ignorant flash and tells a lie out of fear. What's great about God is he doesn't just beat you up and say, you told a lie, you're bad. He's going to say, why were you afraid and hid behind the lie? Let's go to the root of it, not the fruit of it.
Amen.
Amen. Why were you afraid of the truth? And isn't it possible we were afraid of the truth because we believed a lie that our performance determined our value and our identity? And think about it. Even through sin, I learned that sin is not good for me. It's sand in my machinery. Sin is sand in my machinery. Nothing seems to work well that way. How about this? Through mistakes raising my children, I've learned the value of modeling apologies. So parents, how many of you know you're a model to your kids when you do it right? You live truth and light ahead of them. Can I tell you that you're also a model to your kids when you do it wrong? Because now you can model humility. You can model repentance. You can model an apology. Your kids are going to make mistakes. They need to have a good example that it's okay to say, I'm sorry, and I blew that. You're still a model. The enemy says, oh, well, you're only a model if you do good, and you did wrong, so you may as well not even try. No, you're still a model. Now model humility. Model honesty. That's a character trait of God. Amen. Through difficulty in marriage, I've learned the value of selflessness. I've learned the value of compromise. I've learned the value of knowing when to keep my mouth shut. I figured out that education is costly, but ignorance costs a whole lot more. Romans 8:28, I know you were waiting on it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How many things? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Remember, we're talking about what do trials do for us? They work for our good. That's what they do. We were talking in staff meeting this prior week that it takes more power to turn something that the enemy meant for evil into good than for God to say there can be no evil. Nobody can ever choose wrong. I'm putting the lockdown on this thing. Nothing can ever go wrong. It takes more power to convert what was meant for evil into good. Now that's power. That's redemption. And that is your dad. That's why we're invincible in him. We all went around the table at staff meeting, sharing our stories of how God redeemed things in our past. And to a man, we bore the Spirit that day. We don't lament our past. God uses our past. And I'll give you one more. I don't serve my past. My past serves me. My past serves the purposes of God. Amen, somebody. How about this one? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, that's the church, to give them beauty for ashes. How about the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, reads this passage. The only thing He left out was the day of vengeance of our God, because that wasn't His mission at that time. Jesus was going to leave judgment and all that to His Father. If He's willing to do it, I should probably do it. Did you catch it? That's why it's quiet in here. Jesus announces in Luke 4, 18 and 19, He says, I've come to fulfill this. I am this word with sandals on. I am the word made flesh. So in the midst of darkness, what did God do? God sent light. In the midst of evil, God sent good. In the midst of hate, God sent love. And in the midst of pain, He sent power. And it wasn't going to be power to make sure nobody had pain. It was going to be power to use it. Power to overcome it. Power to overcome it. And why was He going to do it? That He'd be glorified. That God would get glory out of it. When we, like trees of righteousness, stand firm in the storms of life, God gets glory. When we like trees of righteousness, stand strong through the storms of life, he gets glorified. It doesn't say God gets glory when there's no mourning. It says when his redemptive power and spirit send his people soaring through and over and beyond adversity into joy and gladness. That's when he gets glory. Not that there is no mourning, but when the mourning is turned into joy. It doesn't say God gets glory when there's no heaviness, but rather when all that heaviness is redeemed and turned to praise and dancing. He gets glory. There are those among us in this body who've been abused. But there are also those among us who've experienced firsthand that that abuse and all of its poison couldn't hide from the light of God's redemptive power. Amen. That he raises up people through very difficult things, heals them, puts seed in their hand that they can sow into other people. No measure of darkness is safe on this planet from the light of our Father's redemptive love. Woo! And all God's people said, amen! Nothing is safe in the kingdom of darkness from the light of God's redemptive power and his love and his grace. This is what makes us invincible, is his ability to turn it. They'll put you before for prisons, and they'll put you before accusation, and they'll put you before kings, but it'll turn out for you. It'll turn out for you. My goodness. So powerful. Physical abuse is not safe from the light of his redemptive power. Mental abuse, not safe. Drug use, not safe. Alcoholism, not safe. Human trafficking, not safe. There's no place in the kingdom of darkness that is safe from the light of our redemptive Father's love. His ability to turn something the enemy meant for evil into something good, something usable. And as soon as it becomes usable in your hands, there is no more sting of shame or guilt or any condemnation. Once it becomes usable, once I can give this to help somebody, it was a dark lump of coal in my past. It was ugly. It was horrible. I hated it. It had no value. And all of a sudden, my Father's hands, I put it in his hands, it becomes a beautiful diamond that I give to somebody else. Full of value. Full of purpose. That is our Father. Can I get a witness in this house? That he is worthy of our praise. Worthy of all of our glory. This is who he is. This is no religious idealism. We're offering Choctaw and Central Oklahoma. We're offering them the God of the universe, whose hands are full of redemption. Everybody's going to go through things. The difference between us and the lost is not that they suffer and we don't. The difference is we stand like trees of righteousness in the midst of storms. Because we know God wastes nothing and that everything is usable. And they look at us through those trials and they're able to say, George, I don't know how you're doing it. I know what you're going through. I know what's happening. I want what you have. And George says, it's not a what, it's a who. It's a who. It's a living God. The living God. This is no program. This is no psychobabble. This is no trip to the counselor. This is Jesus Christ living intimately and triumphantly through his church and his people who are called trees of righteousness, that he, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Woo! Amen. I'm almost to the point of saying, Lord, I'm okay with the trial, but I'm not there yet. Woo! Touch your neighbor and say, no place is safe. We're always going to come through adversity equipped to help somebody. We're always going to come through. We're always going to come through. That's what the world needs to see. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord in the storms of life, that he would be glorified. And that's what we pray. We pray for those opportunities. And does God's light not shine brightest in dark times? We're pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus, the 2 Corinthians 4, by the way, that the life of Jesus would be revealed to the world. Maybe you used to say, you know what, Brother Steve, I can't change. God's redemption at work in you says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe you've said, there's too many afflictions. God's word in you says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers me out of every one. Maybe you said, well, Brother Steve, I just can't overcome this thing that's in front of me. But God's redemption in you and says, greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Things don't have to be the way they've always been. We can look at things different. We can put the joy of the Lord ahead of us. But for the joy set before us, we can endure. Boy, hallelujah. And I'm not even mentioning heaven. Everything I've mentioned today are the beauty and the glory and the peace that you can have here in the present tense. I'm not even talking about when you walk through heaven's gates. My goodness. Gavin, you guys can come. I'm about to have a runaway. I'm serious. I tell you. What did we say when we started? God sent his word and he heals us. God sends his word and he heals us. Every time we gather, every time you go to discovery group, every time you're together with your family, eating the good word of God, you need to have a Psalm 107:20 mindset. Amen. I'm about to get healed. Amen. That's how powerful the word of the living God is. I'm not just talking about a book you read. I'm talking about the word who administers the scripture. Touch your neighbor and say, God can turn it. We don't serve our past. Our past serves us and the purposes of God. That's the invincibility we carry from our teacher, our master, our Lord and Savior who lives inside of us. Next week, what else do they do for us? They conform us to the image of God's Son. How good to know that everything we go through is sending us straight to our destiny to be like Christ. Everything. Everything. Stand with me. Woo! Am I the only one who feels the Holy Ghost in here? Mary, you got a word. Mary to share this passage. This came out of Prayer Shield yesterday when I was reading the notes. And this goes right along with the word. Go right in.
This is Psalm 18, verse 33. And it's, he will make my feet like the hind's feet. And God created animals that could walk on rocks. And they were nimble-footed. And we can be nimble-footed too. And he says, he makes my feet like a hind's feet, able to stand firmly or make progress on the dangerous heights of testing and trouble. And he sets me secure up on my high places. He's already taken care of us there.
Amen, somebody. Amen. Man, can you just feel the Lord? Can you? I know we don't live by feelings, but boy, it's good to have an inner witness, isn't it? There's nothing, nothing impossible with him. Nothing he can't do, nothing he can't turn. I know we're out of time, but I want to say this. If you need prayer today, I want you to stick around. We're going to meet you here in the altars. We can pray for you and just touch and agree for whatever it is you feel like has been maybe a weight around your neck, but God's going to turn and bring light and glory to. If that is you, we want to pray for you. Just stick around here after we just...
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.